The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
What a wacky summer it has been. Many of you went to the ocean. I did everything in my power to avoid that. Think about something, just how in Hawaii, which many people think of as their dream vacation or something like that, there were literally people, this is so sad, literally people jumping into the ocean to avoid being burned to death. And then over here on the East Coast, there are people running away from the ocean because of all the sharks or riptides and things like that. Just in the matter of something that's supposed to be pleasant and ideal, it shows to be a rather frustrating world, which is something I'd like to talk to you about today. In the world before Noah's flood, there was a man named Enoch. Not very much is said about the man, but the book of Genesis describes him being alone in the world in the sense that he alone walked with God. And it's so bad during that time in that world that the Bible says that everybody was only doing evil continuously. And so far as faithfulness, God simply took Enoch. He just disappeared. He left and escaped. The first man in the Bible without dying just escaped and went to God and left this frustrating world. Many centuries later, there's a famous prophet that you know about, Elijah. When I read about his life, this is a pretty, pretty hard life. One unfaithful king after another, tons of opposition. Most of the time he's on the run, trying to escape death. Seems like he even got depressed often. Up to the very last chapter of the Bible before the Lord takes him, he still saw thousands and thousands of people die by God through his hand or his ministry. A lot of death in Elijah's life. And this is what happened. Elijah must have felt like the world is a very frustrating world. And then the Bible says that a chariot just came and took him. Another man in the Bible took him up in a tornado, and he never died. And he just went. He just left this earth. Anybody in here feeling that way sometimes, like I do, like you just want to get out of here? Do you feel like this world is the worst bus ride ever? And if the bus driver was to say, next stop, Jupiter, you'd say, I'm getting off. I'm out of here. Let's look at Psalm 55 and see how much we have in common with the psalmist. As we usually do when we're reading the Psalms, we find things like, I feel the same way, David, or whoever the psalmist is, I feel the same way. I've got something in common with you. And then let's make sure that we see how Jesus experienced this exact same frustrating world. And then, you know, figure out how he responded to it. The psalmist is so frustrated. Everywhere he hears destructive words. Everywhere he goes, it seems that evil is omnipresent. And worst of all, his own friends betray him. In verse 1, he says this, God, listen to my prayer, and do not hide from my plea for help. Pay attention to me and answer me. I'm restless and in turmoil with my complaint. And he says in verse 16, I call to God and the Lord will save me. I complain and groan morning, noon, and night, and he hears my voice. Have you ever met someone where you had to say to them, all you ever do is complain or nag, nag, nag. That's always what you do. It's always what's coming out of your mouth, some complaint, some negative nagging. You know what? It turns out if you're frustrated with the world, think about how God feels. And so he feels the same way. For David, destructive words are boiled down to this situation. God, pay attention to me. Listen to my prayer. Because, you see, God has declared to me who I am, but the people around me are saying something different. God has anointed me king, but various peoples are not accepting this. Start with King Saul, and then you go around to surrounding enemy nations and family members. And so he says, because of the enemy's words in verse 3 and 4, because of the enemy's words, because of the pressure of the wicked, they bring down disaster on me and harass me in anger. People are telling me things that are not true. I have been anointed king. If someone came up to me and said, Don, I don't accept you as king, I'd be all right with that. I don't want to be the king. But if one of you came up to me and said that you did not accept my claim to be a man, or didn't accept my marriage to my wife, or you said that I was unfit as a church member, or you didn't accept that I was your pastor or a friend, and then I'd feel just terrible. I feel terrible about thinking that this is who I am and you're not accepting it. That'd be hurtful. So it's hard when God says one thing and the world says the opposite, and so you're also experiencing that. And I know you are. And that's what makes the world so frustrating, these destructive words. And I think about them. These are the kinds of words or the categories of words that you hear from the world. Consider this. The world says this. What we think of you matters most. You should be most concerned about what we say you are. We don't like your religious talk and lifestyle. So then what the world does is they label us. How do they label us? The following things. Think about it. They say we are intolerant. What do you mean you won't accept my lifestyle? The world says also we're brainwashed. You just believe because you were brought up that way. The only reason why you're a Christian is that's the only thing you've ever heard. You've never given any thought to other viewpoints. You're brainwashed. And then the world also says, like, you know, you guys are really, actually, you Christians are suppressed. All those religious rules keep you from being sexually free and financially very, very wealthy. That's hard to hear that all the time. Listen, we will tell you, Christians, who you are. Those are the destructive words. And then I think about this. We will tell you what will make you happy. That's what the world says. We'll tell you what makes you happy. We're the authorities on happiness. So we're going to present to you images of happy people all the time. Every television commercial, everybody is always happy at the stupidest products all the time. And of course, you know, you can be happy without God. You can die happy without God. That's destructive words from the world. I think about another one. True love is tolerating everything. We'll tell you what true love is. It's toleration. So, you know, it doesn't matter who you love or how you love, because love is love. And then, of course, the perennial one, you know, live for today. Come on, you guys, there's no future. Don't worry about the future. When you die, it ends everything. Live for today. Grab as much as you can. Do everything you can. There's no future after death. Now, what I suggest is that you and I are going to have to outshout the destructive words coming from this very, very frustrating word. You're going to have to learn how to outshout them. And this is why knowing the Bible is so essential. And this is why we're always talking about this, that you need to be a Bible reader. Because you've got to understand what God is saying about these issues and shout that out over the noise of these destructive words. You got to shout back that God knows exactly who I am, and he has told me. God alone knows what makes me happy and satisfied. After all, he's the one that created me. Of course he knows. True love is sacrifice, not toleration. And we'll have to remind ourselves, of course, that this life is not all there is, that there is a life to come, and there is a judge who brings all things to account. So the psalmist is frustrated, like Enoch and Elijah, like Jesus, and like you, with these destructive words. There's something else, this feeling that evil is absolutely everywhere. It's omnipresent, and I cannot get away from it. Verse 9 says, Lord, confuse and confound their speech. That sounds somewhat similar to what happened in the Tower of Babel, where all of humanity was gathering together as one to try to reach up to God in their own terms, and then God confused their languages and spread them out. And so it says, for I see violence and strife in the city. Verse 10, day and night they make rounds on its walls, and crime and trouble are within it. Destruction is inside it. Oppression and deceit never leave its marketplace. Why do we have to place so many limitations and blocks on our children's iPhones and iPads and such? Why do we have to do that? Why do you have to have passwords for everything? You know. Why do we have so many security cameras in every store, on every street, everywhere we go? Why do you feel that you might be safer if you own a gun? Why do we have to pass through so many metal detectors at various buildings? Why do school classroom doors have locks on them? Younger generation, I want you to look at us older people, we never had locks on classroom doors. Where I grew up on 720 Osterman Avenue in Deerfield, Illinois, we never locked the door, period, at my home. Why do we feel that we cannot trust anything any politician tells us? Why do we suspect that no TV news story is ever telling us the whole truth? There's a feeling that we're suffocating with all the violence and deceit around us. We just want to leave this world. Let's look at the response of the psalmist, though. He says in verse 6, I said, if only I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and find rest. How far away I would flee. I would stay in the wilderness, the desert. I would hurry to my shelter from the raging wind and the storm. Flying away. Sometimes when I'm in the past, when I've mentored young men in Bible studies and things like that, just as a question, just to get interest going, maybe a little break the ice kind of question, I'll say, hey guys, each one of you, why don't you tell me what your superpower would be if you could just choose any one superpower? You know, people say like, you know, super strength or super speed or ability to shoot out fire or invisibility. But the one I would get most often would be just the ability to fly. I don't know if it's maybe a story from Peter Pan when they were younger, but there is that feeling that we're all kind of a little bit jealous of birds, that they can just take off. They can see everything in life from up above. They can escape quickly. You know, great views, no traffic. Get away from the noise of the world. It's not a great offense to be able to fly, or it's not a great weapon, obviously, but it's a pretty great defense. If you just feel frustrated, you just fly away. Now, David here doesn't care about flying. He cares about flying away. Some of you can remember the Southwest Airlines commercials where something is happening to a character that's just an awful day, and then it comes up there, you know, they wish they had an airline ticket with Southwest Airlines so they could just fly away. And of course, they're always flying away to a beach or something like that because something has gotten so hard. Oh, I remember a day when I wanted to fly away. I was just graduated from high school and I'm working at Dairy Queen. Just let you have that mental image for just one moment. I'm 17 years old and I'm a male. Just remember that, male, 17 years old. I'm working at the window, the drive-thru window. And I got the order for two chocolate-dipped ice cream cones from two teenage girls who I thought were kind of cute, right? Now, it's the summertime, so you have to open and close the door back and forth kind of thing. I got the ice cream cones, and I'm just looking through the glass at those girls smiling, and I forgot to open the glass, and I rammed the ice cream cones into the glass, and then they came back on me. Fortunately, the assistant manager was right behind me, and she kind of took over. Those girls are laughing at me. The people on the, at the counter are watching this debacle, and I wanted to just fly away. I wanted to escape. If I could have just disappeared, oh, I would have done that. If I had the superpower of invisibility, I would have done that. When no one is telling the truth anymore, when people prefer lies, when nobody has a kind word to say. In fact, when everything we hear seems almost kind of filthy and pornographic, we want to run and hide. When it seems like there's no escape from evil, war and crimes, when there's so much cheating and stealing, when every conceivable lifestyle is affirmed and celebrated, you just want to fly away to the nearest desert or cave. Here's one of the reasons why we take vacations. You know, the root word of vacation is vacate. We want to vacate. All we can do is vacate, not the world, but just where we are and go off to the beach, but then we got to go back to it again. Interestingly, Jeremiah felt exactly this way over Israel's sin. It's a common thing in the people of God to be frustrated with this world and want to escape. He says this in Jeremiah 9, 1 through 2. Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travelers, so that I might leave my people and go away from them, for they're all adulterers, a crowd of unfaithful people. So evil is everywhere, and I just want to get away. What would feel worse than that? I mean, if evil is everywhere, and everybody's got destructive words, they're just coming to my ears at all times, then the only people that you can trust are your friends. Right? Well, what about unfaithful friends? Here's verse 12. Now, it's not an enemy who insults me. Otherwise, I could bear that. It's not a foe who rises up against me. Otherwise, I could hide from him. But it's you, a man who is my peer, my companion and good friend. We used to have close fellowship. We walked with the crowd into the house of God. Verse 20, my friend acts violently against those at peace with him. He violates his covenant. His buttery words are smooth, but war is in his heart. His words are softer than oil, but they're drawn swords. David was a blessing to so many people in his life, but he seemed, despite that, to always be on the run. Or so much of it anyway. Overall, David was fabulously successful, but he always was troubled by people who let him down. How painful it is to have a family member reject us, forsake us, or just even ignore us. I've talked to so many adults in my ministry who said that their parents were physically present and maybe even good providers, but they were emotionally and spiritually absent. I'm often stunned with the realization that many of you, you have siblings but no real relationship with them, so you really can't even count on your own blood, so to speak. The hardest breakdown of relationships are the spiritual ones, obviously, or fellow believers. When you have a good friend, and you and this friend have really given blood, sweat, and tears to go to war with a common enemy, Satan, under the same captain, Christ, and then experience a rejection of that friend, just very painful. Violation of a covenant is a serious accusation. Not to this world. Nobody cares about that anymore. People don't take covenants seriously anymore. Remember that an Israelite would read a covenant as a very sacred religious promise. Covenants were done in front of God. We try to recreate this when we swear in a courtroom with a hand on the Bible and a hand raised. We swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. Yet when we swear in court, we're covenanting with society, but with a judge and a jury that we're going to tell the truth. And if we don't, in that swearing, what we're saying is if we don't, we expect God to step in there and do something to us. That's the idea. When we say marriage vows, we're covenanting with our spouse. That's serious. When that covenant is broken, the pain is almost unbearable. A redeemer, we covenant to care for one another. So when you become a real member of the church, you're making that commitment, that promise. When we fail at that, it hurts. When I fail to keep my covenant with my wife or with you, my church, it hurts. Children are frustrated when their parents don't keep their covenant to each other. People are frustrated when in the business world, a manufacturer or a service worker or a utility company or anybody that we've hired or expect a good product from, when they fail and they don't keep their word, you know, we're frustrated by that. Untrustworthy relationships make the world so frustrated. All the more when it is someone that you've been faithful to, but they're not faithful back. And so David is so frustrated that he calls for a violent response from God. Now, you Bible students have been reading the Psalms a lot. I've seen this over and over again. David always, he's not very mild about the punishment that he calls God to do. He gets pretty violent. So this is what he says in verse 15. Listen to this. Let death take them by surprise. Let them go down to Sheol alive because evil is in their homes and within them. Here's a cry for justice that it comes so fast that evil people descend into the realm of the dead before they're even quite dead yet. That's how fast it happens. He's asking. The psalmist, I think, is thinking of a terrifying incident that happened in Israel's life with Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron, these guys were constantly having to fight people that would not accept their leadership. And one story in the book of Numbers includes this tribe of people, Korah is his name, and some other guys and their families they rebelled against. And they were Levites, just like Moses and Aaron. They're real kinsmen. But they didn't want Moses and Aaron's leadership. They didn't accept God's choice for leadership. And they even were able to gather 250 other families to join them. Well, this is what Numbers 16 reads. Listen to this. Moses told them, "This is how you'll know that the Lord sent me to do all these things, and it was not of my own will." And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split open. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they all and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them. They perished, and all Israel who were around them fled at their cry. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up. And fire came out of the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. You need to think about that. That's a pretty violent request. That's a pretty violent reaction from God. The earth opens up, people fall into it, and you can still hear them yelling down there. And then it closes back up again. That brings satisfaction. I imagine I'd love to see this. I always want God to act fast on his enemies. But really what I need to do is remember two things, and you need to remember this too with me. God is actively judging the world right now. You see it everywhere and all the time. You see, you guys, you call it war, disease, natural disasters, and so on. Yes, the final judgment is coming, but God is actively judging now. And secondly, remember this, as we wait for God's final judgment, we need to remember that God is long-suffering and he's calling people to repentance. So in your desire for God to act swiftly and maybe even violently, remember God and his nature, that he wants sinners to come to him. So the Bible has a better response, and I want you to think about it. This is what I want you to do. Three things, okay? Throw burdens on God. Verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Now I want you to memorize that verse now. Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I don't really know why modern versions keep translating the word of verse 22 as cast. It doesn't work quite as well for our English language. We don't even use the word cast very often. But we might say, like, you know, you're out fishing and, you know, don't fish there, cast your line over there. Or maybe cast the net here. That's a good place to find fish. But it's really more of a word for throw, violently throw, with a lot of might, throw your burdens on God. But that's not quite right. It's not so much a hot potato that you want to release out of your fingers so fast, so much as you throw your burden on the Lord. Remember that. The burdens that you have are ordained by God. There are no accidents. All burdens ultimately come from God as a part of his perfect will for your life. Your burdens have meaning, they have purpose. But the strange thing is that God is the one who's giving you every single one of those burdens. He's giving them to you. They came from him. And then he wants you to throw them back. All of them. Throw them hard right back at God. That's the arrangement that he has. Jesus even said, of course, that his yoke that he gives is easy and the burden he gives is light. But so you don't actually though throw them away. You throw them back to God. And God loves it when you say this. Well, I wish you would remember what he loves. He loves it when you say, I cannot do this without you though. I need help. I need mercy. He loves that. And you're not going to do it if you don't have burdens. So throw them back on God and say, Lord, I can't do this. I need help. And this verse also doesn't say that God takes the burdens of a frustrating world away and destroys them. No, it actually says, it says merely that God will sustain you. Isn't that interesting? I give you a burden, give it back to me. I'm not going to throw it away. I'm just going to sustain you. Funny stuff, God. Here's the life of faith that God so values. Here's the daily dependence on him that he longs for. Here's a daily imitation of Christ who was strengthened also to carry on God's will for his life day by day, including the great burden of our sin. Here's the second thing to do. Stay with me here. Wait and trust. Wait and trust. Verse 19 says, God, the one enthroned from long ago, he will hear and will humiliate them because they do not change and do not fear God. And then verse 23, God, you will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and treachery will not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. God is enthroned even before the world began. He's always been the king. He knows how everything is going to end. He has told us what's going to happen to those who reject him. The end is secure. You can trust that. Rest in that. Over and over again, the Bible says that God sees and hears everything. Everything will be brought into judgment. You guys, listen, no one is getting away with anything. They never have and they never will. Nothing. No one. Our task is the one thing we find so hard to do, wait and trust. Now that slide, wait and trust, you just see it over and over again in Christian preaching. You especially see it in the Psalms. There's a reason for that. It's not particularly profound, but it's so important. It's hard to do. We see in a sermon a point like wait and trust, and we forget what we're talking about. Well, it kind of looks like this. Bible waiting means that you're not idle. You're not sitting still. It just means you stay on task. Stay on mission. Do what you're supposed to do without getting caught up in things that are not your affair. It means quietness in the sense of not retaliating with words, either out of your mouth or a social media posting. Trusting means that you let God be the judge and that you let him keep his own calendar. Let him do it his way in his time. That's what we mean by wait and trust. Let me just give you an image that I want you to think about. I just want you to think about this, about what Jesus is doing now in regards to what we call his second coming. We have this idea that he's going to get a notification that his plane is about to take off, like he's sitting at the airport. He's reading a magazine and drinking some Starbucks coffee. He's not waiting to take off, you guys. He's already in the air. Listen carefully to me. Jesus is not waiting for takeoff. He's already left at his death and resurrection and ascension. He has already taken off to come back. Jesus is coming again. No, I don't mean he's coming tomorrow. He may come for a thousand years, as far as I know. What I'm saying is he's not waiting. He's in flight coming back. That's what we mean when we say Jesus is coming again. I mean, he's coming. I mean, he's in flight. He's paying attention to what's happening. He knows what's going on, and he's on his way to get here. He loves us. He wants to be with us. Just think about that as you wait and trust. And here's probably the most important thing, to look to Jesus. Listen, Jesus was frustrated by destructive words too. Read your Bible here now. He was frustrated by the accusations directed to his disciples. How come your disciples don't wash hands before they eat? Why is your master eating with sinners and tax collectors and stuff like that? Jesus was frustrated by the words of the disciples toward other people. Hey, don't bother Jesus with children. He doesn't have time for children. Don't talk to the Samaritan woman. Hey, Jesus, tell that woman to leave us alone. She's making a lot of noise. And you know what, Jesus? You need to tell the people to go home and get something to eat. That's frustrating to him from his disciples. He was frustrated by the disciples' words to each other. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I am. No, you're not. I am. No, you're not. I am. He was frustrated with the words of the disciples said to him. No, 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 Jesus, don't go to Jerusalem. You'll be killed if you go there. And this, I will never forsake you, Jesus. They will, but I won't. He was frustrated with the crowds. We're not going to believe you unless you do more miracles. We need more proof. You cast out demons, but you did it by the power of Satan. Jesus overheard his closest disciple deny that he even knew Jesus 3 times. Luke alone records that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Imagine being betrayed by disciple Judas with a kiss. And Jesus heard the words of false accusations against him. Every day, religious authorities told Jesus that he was not who he said he was. He was not who God said he was. It's frustrating. And yet, like a lamb led to the slaughter, he did not open his mouth. And the sinless Son of God heard the words of his own people. Crucify him. And then, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down off the cross and save yourself? Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, knows about frustrating words. He knows how you feel. He heard them too. And Jesus, was frustrated with the world and its cities too. Mark said that Jesus could do no mighty work in his own hometown of Nazareth. You're supposed to be a hometown hero in your own town, except for a few sick people. And he marveled at their unbelief, my own hometown, and they're turning away from me. Matthew recorded Jesus' denouncements of the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida for their unbelief in Jesus' mighty works. It's interesting. If you're not studying your Bible carefully, he actually said it will be more tolerable for the cities of Tyre and Sidon in Old Testament times and Sodom and Gomorrah than for you guys, because they would have repented if they had seen what you all have seen. And then Luke 19:41 records that as Jesus got close to Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets and kill those who are sent to you, how I would have gathered you together as a hen gathered her chicks. You would not. So what we're going to do is this. We're going to respond to this frustrating world like Jesus did. We're not going to ignore the destructive words of this world and trust God like Jesus trusted God, believing that it is God who has the last word. Whatever you're hearing this week, don't forget God has the last word. 1 Peter 2:23 says, when he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. The resurrection of our Lord is God's response to the devil and to sin and to death. We will trust our souls to the ones who can deliver us also from death, just like Jesus did. We will not respond with unkind and destructive words. We're not going to do that. We'll say with Jesus, nailed to the cross, Father, forgive them. My neighbors, my elected leaders, my friends, my family, my church, I forgive you. And so don't worry, God has the last word at the end of time. Especially at the end of time, he has the last word when at every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. We're going to wait and trust. And look, we have not been perfectly faithful to our marriages or in our parenting. or at our jobs or within our church family, we also have not been faithful like David's companions. We can complain about unfaithful people in our lives, but we also have to examine ourselves honestly. We've not been faithful to our Lord. We're much more like Peter than we want to admit. If we say, I would never have done that, I think you should think again. Every time I sin, me, I'm really essentially saying, I want me more than Jesus. Now that's a denial of Christ and his greatness. A dozen times a day, I act like something is going to make me more happy than Jesus. And it's not that difficult to see what makes you really, really happy. Think about it. Which would you rather do in the day? Read your Bible or look at your phone? When's the last time I flat out told someone that I belong to the Lord Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me? In other words, when was the last time I shared my faith? Oughtn't I to think about that? Isn't my silence about my relationship with the Lord, isn't that a form of denial? Yet in all my unfaithfulness, he's faithful to me, and he always will be. So in this frustrating world, just ask, where are you going to go? John 13:36, disciple Peter actually asked Jesus that, Lord, where are you going? Do you remember what Jesus' words basically are? I'm going to Jerusalem. You know, the place where they hate me and they're going to kill me. I'm not running away. I'm not flying away. I'm going to Jerusalem, the city where the people are, where the omnipresent evil is, where I will be arrested, brutalized, crucified, where I will have witnesses. I'm not going to the desert. I'm not going to a cave or a retreat. And so we're not also going to fly away like a dove. We're not going to do that. We're not going to hide away in some faraway shelter. Redeemer, we're not going to hole up in some mountain monastery. That's not what Redeemer's going to do. You're not going to do that with me. We're going to go stay in the city, and we're going to reach out to sinners with the gospel. That's what we're going to do. I know. It's frustrating. It's hard. It's discouraging. Jesus prayed to his Father about us. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. I do not ask you to take them out. This is what I'm going to do. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them. We are sent. We're going to live in this frustrating world. We're going to forgive it, and we're going to pray for it, and we're going to bless it, and we're going to witness to it just like Jesus. God so loved the frustrating world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, I'm afraid about something. I'm afraid that we have people coming to Redeemer or are here today, maybe for the first time. I have to say this. If you walked into church, you routinely walk into church, but you bear the burden of your sin and guilt because you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior? Is that anybody in here walking around with guilt? I don't know real forgiveness. I have no confidence of a relationship with God. I don't know what the meaning and purpose of life is. I don't know what's going to happen to me after I die. You're bearing that burden? When the Lord Jesus Christ says, give that to me and I will forgive you, that's why I came to the cross. Why are you doing that, any of you? May I ask you, the God who always keeps his covenant and promises says, I will save you if you will come to me in repentance and simple faith. Would you do that today? Would you come and talk to us? We don't really have any other reason to breathe today except to help you understand. You can cast that burden on the Lord, and he takes that forever. Let's pray. Thank you again, Father, for Psalm 55. Thank you that we're a little bit comforted by saints in the past who are frustrated with this frustrated world. Thank you that we know what to do. Help us to respond exactly like our Lord Jesus responded in his time. Help us, Lord Jesus, to wait and trust. Help us to encourage one another to do that when we do get discouraged and frustrated. I do pray for any here today that don't have confidence in the Jesus who died for them, that they may find him as their Lord and Savior today and release all of that burden of guilt and sin and fear of death today. Let that be true. But continue to accept our worship. And as we worship you in the Lord's Supper or communion, we have an understanding, Lord, about what you've done for us and your faithfulness to us. So we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay-Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.